I'm sure some of you are aware, and maybe some of you not, that in addition to our services on Sunday morning, we also have a radio program on KTUI AM that airs every Sunday morning at 8:30. For years, that program has been a part of the church ministry to the community. I don't actually know when it started. It was ongoing when I came, so it's over 30 years, I'm sure, and maybe much more than that. I just don't know the history of the program. A lot has changed about that ministry over the years, most of it technology, but whereas we used to do it in the studio, then we did it in Jim Scott's basement, and then Jim put it together on his computer, and then when Jim went to be with the Lord, he left me with the program, and so it came back here, and I do it every week in my office now from my computer. And then it's aired on the radio. And every year I reevaluate whether or not this is a good use of our money and time and all that goes into it. But there's not a year that goes by that I don't run into somebody who says, "Oh, I listened to the program. I can't get out and go to church anymore, but I listened to the radio program." So I do that program every week. It's different than all the other services that we do. And for some time now, I've been preaching through the book of 1 John in that radio program. I did the service that's being aired right now last week, and there was a passage that I shared, and I only have just about 15 to 18 minutes to do that program, so it's pretty limited. Just didn't get to say everything that was on my heart. And from that came some insight and understanding of this passage that made a real impact on me. And so I want to share it with you today. This is based on what I did through that radio message, but very different than what I did there, and hopefully takes us a step further. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 1 and 2, I want to share with you a message that simply focuses the attention as we see what kind of love God has given us. That's the first part of the verse where he says in verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." There were some things that stood out in this passage that really drew my attention. For a long time, when I was learning to preach sermons and going through seminary training and preaching classes and reading books and following men like Charles Stanley and Adrian Rogers and W.A. Criswell and people like that, I learned from those men and that experience, Joel Gregory, who was a pastor at the time of Travis Avenue in Fort Worth, great expositor, great orator, taught the preaching class that I took. We used a lot of things that we don't use today. Single word outlines and a lot of alliteration. I still use alliteration because I like it, but I do it now just to aggravate Craig and Bradley, because that's not what they teach them in school anymore. But I'm going to go back to that today. There's four words I'm going to share with you today. This is what I learned. This is how I learned it. And this is what's been a part of me. And these four words stood out, and I simply couldn't come up with complete sentences to put in this outline that communicated it the way I wanted it to. When the Bible says that we should see what kind of love God has given to us in verse 1, it reminds me of the initiative of God. The initiative of God is something that I think is often overlooked. As a result of that, we take upon ourselves responsibilities that we do not have nor should we hold. To give you an example, we take responsibility for our faith in a way that is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. So that not only do we decide when we get it, how much of it we have, what it's going to look like, and how it's going to be expressed in the world, but we also then take pride in that. So that we start to compare our faith to somebody else's faith or to the way that faith is interpreted based on Scripture. We become the ones to drive our religion. And we say that all we're doing is taking that responsibility that God has called us to. And we base it off of Scripture. And certainly there is some scriptural support for us to be responsible to God and to assume responsibility for our lives. But along the way, pride tends to creep in and we lose sight of the reality that our faith is not dependent on us, but it is always dependent on Him. For He's the one who initiated it. He is the one who called us from darkness to light. He's the one that enabled us to believe in Jesus for forgiveness. He's the one that changed us by the presence and power of His Holy Spirit. Everything that we know about our faith and everything that we understand in regard to that, we know comes from Him. Excuse me for a moment. Michael, turn me down. I apologize. Mowing in this weather doesn't do much for my sinuses, apparently. Anyway, the initiative of God is something that this passage highlights and calls attention to. He does it by saying, see, look, pay attention, open your eyes, be reminded, wake up. Look at the love that God has poured out, that He has given to us. In some of the translations, it uses the word lavished. See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. And it's reminding us that nothing that we can do on our own is ever going to be comparable to what God has done for us. Now, what does this do in relationship to faith? And how does it transform and change our perspective? Well, it reminds us that we're dependent on Him. It puts us in a role that makes Him sovereign. And it gives us a posture of praise and worship only, never one of pride and directedness. We are not here to direct God in His ministry. We are here as servants of God for the glory of God. Everything that we are, everything that we know, all that we hope in, and what we look forward to and what we anticipate, what we experience day by day, the strength, the abiding presence, everything that we know that comes about as the result of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ comes by the initiative of God. It should make us grateful. It should make us humble. And it should make us prayerful. There's a lot that we can do on our own. I've said to you before that I can do what I do on Sunday morning without God. Now, I didn't say that it would have any impact or that it would have any effect or that it would be worth anything. I'm just saying we know how to fake it. And I can do that as well as anybody else. I know how to deliver a message. I know how to do what I do, and I've done it for a long time. You do too. We know how to move through the motions. We know how to do it in a way so that undue attention is never drawn to us and deep inspection is never placed upon us. And we don't look deeply at our own lives. We simply cover what we already know to be corrupted. As a result of that, we sort of move through this life learning how to get along, learning how to blend in. But along the way, there is this surface experience that occurs because as we take more and more and more responsibility for our own faith and for our own belief and less dependence on God and the initiative that He has made, we become distant from what He is telling us here. And it's why John said, look at it. Think about it. See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. See what kind of love God has given to us. What kind of love has He given in Jesus Christ? He has given us not only redemption, He has given us not only forgiveness, He has given us not only righteousness, but He has given us hope. He has given us the presence of His abiding Spirit within. He has given us a giftedness for the ministry to His glory. He has given us the role of being a part of the plan that is being fulfilled in the world today and will bring to consummation all of time for eternity. He has given us all of these things that we should be called children of God. What a powerful initiative, but it all comes from God. And it should always make us grateful and humble and prayerful. Second word, intimacy. He says in verse 1 that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Children of God. Intimacy is an interesting thing. I teach about it in the premarital classes that I do for couples that are getting married. And I teach them about various forms of communication and the depth of that communication, with the ultimate goal being intimate communication. So when we learn to communicate intimately, we learn to communicate our feelings. We learn to communicate our beliefs and our dreams and our hopes and all of those things that we are very unsettled about sometimes being exposed for, because it makes us vulnerable. And so we have to trust someone enough. We have to trust and love someone enough in order to express the depth of our heart and our experience, so that when we do that, it becomes an intimate communication that is greatly valued. Now, do we do that all the time? No, that's never the goal, and that's not what I teach, because it's not even possible. But there needs to be a regular communication within marriage, between married couples, that has an intimacy factor that moves them beyond just the surface experience of day to day. What is true of human relationships is also true of spiritual relationships. And if our relationship with God has no intimacy in it, that is, if we never express to Him how we really feel in those areas of our lives where we are most vulnerable, then we never really build that trust level with Him that brings us into that close, abiding contact that He has called us to. It's what it means to walk with God. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It takes more than a religion. It takes more than routine. It takes more than cliche or just figuring out what to say and when to say it. It takes the kind of intimacy that is genuine and real and honest. That's what He means when He says that we should be called children of God. We are not just visitors in the house. We are not just slaves of a master. We are not just people who pass by along the way. We are not acquaintances, but we are children. We belong to the Father. We are connected by the blood of His Son. And we are brought into an intimate relationship with Him that is not only close and personal and spiritual and emotional, but it is also secure. And so we have that security of knowing we're not just members of a club, but we are indeed residents of the household. Family. I was talking with some folks this week during the visitation for Leo Webb, and met some people that I didn't know. I learned that a lot of people that are part of that family are related that I didn't know either, and of course that's not unusual. That happens to me a lot at funeral services when you start talking to family members and you see who's connected, or somebody comes to a visitation and I'll say, well, what is your connection? Oh, well, they're first cousin on my mother's grandmother's aunt's side, 14 times removed. you know, you remember so-and-so. No, I don't know, and no, I don't remember. Stop talking now. You've gone so far down the family tree, my head just can't take it. So, but anyway, we were visiting, and the person was not doesn't live here anymore, but grew up here and was asking about the church and how things were going and different things, how long I'd been here, whatever. And so as we were talking, and I said, he asked me, he said, so you've been here for a while, I take it? And I said, yes, I've been here for a while. Told him how long, and he said, that's kind of unusual, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. He said, well, you must have a good relationship with the church. I said, well, I think I do. I you might need to ask them, but I think so. I said, no, we have a wonderful relationship. I said, this church is my family. And I said, really, in a not just in a spiritual sense, but in a very real sense, this church is my family. You are my family. I have extended family, but I spend a lot more time with you than I do with them. And so we're family. It's intimate. We know each other's secrets, weaknesses, strengths, failures, and we love each other anyway. And we help each other through it. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to foster in our lives. When he says that we should see what kind of love God has given us, he has given us the kind of love that not only was initiated by him, by his grace and his mercy, but one that was intended to develop an intimate experience of family relationship that would be continually growing stronger as we live each day. Knowing that in the security of that relationship and in the confidence of being a member of the household of God, that there would never be anything that could separate us from them. So we see then intimacy is a vital part of that. Third word, in verse 1 again, he says the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Third word is identity. Identity. And we see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are, he says. But he said the world still doesn't get it. And the reason they don't know us for who we are is that they don't know him. And so here's what we learn from that. We learn that our identity, again, is in Christ. It's in him. It's in the Father. And so when we find our identity in God, it identifies us not only with him, but with each other. And while that may be something that is abnormal in the world, ultimately the world is never going to understand us until the world knows him. So what's our job? Our role, our part, our calling, if you will. The commission that Christ has given us is to make disciples. And what is it that we are doing when we make disciples? We are teaching people how to know God. Now, the word know is an interesting one as it appears in the New Testament. We see it not only in John's writings, but we see it in the other New Testament writers as well. And it is a very prominent word that stands out and gets a lot of attention from scholars. And it's a word that is often misunderstood in our culture because when we think of what we know, we think of information that we have in our heads. And this word has less to do with the information in your head and more to do with how that information is transformed your life. In other words, to know something is to know it because you've experienced it, and you know it to be true because you have tested it, you have spent time with it, you have applied it. And so it's know by experience. This is the kind of knowledge he's talking about. The reason they don't know us is because they haven't experienced him. Therefore, our part as the church is to declare him so that more will experience him. How does the world experience Christ? They do so, again, the same way you and I did, by the initiative of God's grace and love. He calls us from darkness to light. He calls us from being lost to being saved. He calls us from death to life. And it is through that calling, through that initiative that God has given, and through the witness and testimony of the faithful, that we are able to declare his truth so that others will see him, see what kind of love he has given, and we'll know him. So while we have a responsibility to do the kinds of things that God has called us to do, certainly, we also understand that we only can do them effectively when we do them surrendered to His authority and His instruments of His Spirit for the accomplishment of His purpose. It's our identity. It's who we are. We are known because of how we are known in relationship to God. I was reading about some of these things, and it was interesting to discover, I think, depths and layers of this subject of identity. Because it demands, when you think of identity, it demands the question, who am I? I mean, who am I really? If someone asked you, what would you say? Would you say that your profession identifies who you are? Would you say that your activities? I mean, if you look on Facebook at the profiles that are there, people tell about themselves. And they'll give a lot of times a descriptive phrase or paragraph, and some of them just go on and on and on, about all the things that they are. And they'll talk about everything that they like and everything that they don't like and why and how it's transformed them, changed them, or made a difference in their lives. They'll talk about what kind of music. They'll talk about what kind of activities or sports or a particular team. They'll describe themselves as an avid fan of, and then go on. And so they're identified by all of these things that they're associated with. Oftentimes you'll see Christian as one of those things. Unfortunately, that's what we do. We put Christian in the list of all of this other stuff. And the reality is that our identity is not something that we add Christ to. Christ is our identity. We are Christian, and all this other stuff is just junk we do occasionally. This is our identity in Christ. They won't know Him, and so therefore they won't know us. They don't know us because they didn't know Him. And the world will never know Him if you and I are unwilling to declare Him and reveal Him and share Him. Becoming that conduit or that vessel through which that lavish love is poured out into this world. Identity. Who are you today? See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Even though the world doesn't recognize us, it's because they didn't recognize Him. Beloved, He says in verse 2, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Fourth word, indescribable. Indescribable. I was looking for a word to try to sum up what is in this verse, and I just couldn't find one. And I finally came back to a word that I think really captures the sense of what He's telling us. Because the words that we use, no matter how many of them I would offer or how many of them John has included for us, are not going to do justice, because we don't have the capacity right now to fully appreciate all of that. He says, what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, this is not the way it's always going to be. It's not the way it's always going to be. Are you tired of the heat? Doesn't take long for us to get tired of the heat, does it? What is it, about 30, 40 minutes before we're tired of it and we're ready for winter? That's usually about what it takes for me. I still get out in it, and you know, I still do it, and I keep going doing whatever it is I'm going to do. But I think about it now. Do I really want to mow the yard? I really don't. Well, why not? Because it's hot. Have you noticed that every outdoor activity requires sweating and a shower? And so you get into this cycle, you know, you sweat and you shower, you sweat and you shower. It doesn't matter what you do. And so it's an ongoing thing. It doesn't take long for us to get tired of it. We have a fairly short tolerance for things that are uncomfortable, I've noticed. If nothing else, surely it reminds us that this is not how it's all going to be. Isn't it? And you know who you are. There are those of you among us who will say things in response to the 100 degree days. You will say this: yeah, it's hot, but just wait till January. You'll be wishing you had some of that. No, I won't. I will not be wishing that. So don't say that. I won't be wishing that. We always do that, don't we? Doesn't matter what it is, we're not really happy with it. We're never completely comfortable. Have you ever thought about that's how it's supposed to be? Have you ever thought about the fact that you and I aren't really supposed to be comfortable in this skin? And we aren't really supposed to be comfortable in this world? That if we were to ever find complete and total satisfaction in this life, then what would we look forward to? And what would be the motivation to look for anything else? The reality that there is very little comfort with all of these things, and there is very little security in all of these things, and the reality that all of these things can change in a moment and are always beyond our measure of control, is the reminder that there is something else still to come. So what is it? Well, he says that we are not what we are going to be, and what we will be hasn't yet appeared. And we can't really tell you what it's going to look like, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he really is. We will be like him. Is that enough for you to know that you will be like Jesus when he appears? Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you're going to be omniscient. It doesn't mean that you're going to be omnipotent. It doesn't mean that you are going to be pre-existent. We are created beings, and let's not lose sight of that. It means, though, that we will be spiritual. It means we will be immortal. It means that we will be in the fulfillment of what we were made for originally. If you've ever visualized what Eden would have been like without the snake and without the sin, that's what it will be like. To the degree that you are able to imagine that reality coming to fulfillment and the development of all of society without the influence of evil, then that's what it will be like. We will be like him, without sin and no longer subject to death. The resurrection assures us of that. And so we shall be like him when he appears. Tells us also that he's coming. While we cannot describe all the details of what that means, and I can't give you a complete understanding of that in words, I can tell you that all that we know about Jesus and all that we feel inside and experience by virtue of the Spirit and by the teaching of the Word tells us that we always seem to come up short in this life, but in the one that is coming, when he appears, that won't be true. Ever wanted to be perfect? I know, some of you think you already are, don't you? I do want to be perfect. But I never am. I want to be. I never am. And I want you to be perfect. Not because it would benefit you, but because it'd make my life easier, right? Perfection's just not possible. Comfort and ease, that's not going to happen. This is not a world that we're going to hang on to. We are but passing through. But along the way, our hope is sure and genuine. And what is going to come is indescribable, beyond the limits of human understanding. And where does all of this come from? It comes from the love of God. And so he reminds us to see what kind of love the Father has given to us. He reminds us of the initiative, the intimacy, the identity that we have in him, and the indescribable hope that we look forward to. Now, what does all of that mean to you and I? The only thing that I would hope that would come out of this message, or that you would get from what I've said and what the Word is teaching us, is just simply a deeper appreciation, if nothing else, maybe a pause along the way, to consider in greater detail who you are in Christ Jesus. Are you just getting by? Is your religion nothing more than a surface application of what should be a life-transforming reality? Have you been honest with God? Intimate in your communication with God? What you've said and what you have heard? Do you look forward to what He has planned for you, knowing that you belong to Him as His child? And do you realize that you can't make that fit in this world, and the world's never going to understand it all because they don't know Him? They're not going to know you. But you're not associated with the world. You're associated with God. Are all those things true? Do you need to renew some of it? Or do you just need to say, Lord, I want to put things back in their right perspective. Help me to do it. Maybe you've never made that commitment. George Barna says that 50% of evangelicals attending church on any given Sunday morning do not genuinely know Jesus Christ. I'm not sure how he comes to that conclusion, but he does say it. He goes on to say that 50% of the people that are on the rolls of church memberships across this nation have never had a genuine encounter, a life-changing experience with Jesus. Billy Graham supports that and even says it may be a higher number than what George Barna has claimed. These are people who have spent their lives trying to understand these kinds of details. Sometimes it makes us think that the greatest mission field that we have isn't out there, but maybe in here. We must never stop proclaiming the gospel. But as we proclaim the gospel, we must be careful to proclaim it in a way that presents it as the initiative of God and His love, that reminds us that He is going to transform us. We are going to go from being outside to inside. We become His children. That is going to change our identity so that you won't fit in this world very well. But you still got to stay here and be His voice and His feet and His hands. And He has promised us when it's done and when He comes again, it will be beyond all that we could describe. Is that the kind of faith you got? If not, maybe it's time to pause and see just what kind of love God has given us.